We're in Acts chapter 12, and we have been, this will be the third week, the last week. There were three significant themes in these first 19 verses, and rather than rushing through them, I have chose to linger. And so we come back today to this theme, and it's been spoken of much already. Some scripture has already been quoted that we're going to look at this morning, and that is good, because it's emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is desiring us to hover on this spot and to allow its truth to sink into our souls. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 to 19, and even though we have read it, I want to read it again, for it is always profitable to read God's word. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from him, from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they be executed. So the last theme that we want to consider this morning, as you may already have put together, is this theme regarding what the church did after Peter was arrested. They prayed. And the coffee question presses into this, and it says, why do you think Dr. Luke emphasized that the church was earnestly praying? And what does the Holy Spirit want us to learn by making this emphasis at this particular point? And I mean, and that might lead into some of the circumstances of how he was rescued and what happened when he was rescued, what the church responded to. But we want to put our minds to this theme of earnest prayer. I hope you might have met somebody you haven't met before, or your mind was primed to think about prayer and why Dr. Luke was led by the Spirit to include this particular phrase in verse 5 in the text. So I want to phrase another question. Why didn't Dr. Luke mention the church earnestly praying for James? Is the silence of the passage meant to impress upon the reader that they didn't? And if they had, James would have been rescued like Peter was. Was that the point? Because nothing is said about the church praying for James. And so we want to work with the text, and we want to understand what is going on here. And so there's several, this phrase, I just want to make some points that come out of the structure of that sentence. And the first is that the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. Now, it seems so obvious to state it, but still let me state it. The church was not plotting a rescue attempt. They weren't trying to gather up swords and, you know, do we know anybody in the inside? How do we get past the gate? You know, how are we going to break Peter out? They weren't doing that. It says that they were earnestly praying to God. Nor were they drafting a petition saying, Herod, we appeal to you that you would release Peter and give him the very reasons. And there's nothing said about them doing that. Their first response when Peter was arrested was to pray to God. The second thing that comes out of this is that this phrase that says they were earnestly praying to God for Peter. Now, this word earnestly in the Greek language is a compound word. And there's two parts to it. The first part means out, and the second part means stretched. Now, it's an interesting concept. They were stretched out praying to God. Now, the same word is used in Luke 22:44, and so I want to appeal to it because it's important that we grab this image that's being put before us here in the use of this word. The night before Jesus died, after eating the Passover meal with his followers, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and while he was there, in Luke 22, verse 41 to 42, it tells us that Jesus prayed, and what he prayed was this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And all of the gospel readers will have this prayer, an aspect of this prayer included in their account of the night before Jesus died. They tell us also that there was enormous tension within Jesus. And it's Luke who tells us in verse 44 of this same chapter, 22, that Jesus was in such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood. And what the Father did next is very fascinating. For the Father sent an angel from heaven to strengthen Jesus. And we tend to think, you know, if we stop at that point in our mind, oh, he gave him to give him physical strength or mental strength or emotional strength or spiritual strength. But I want to point out from what the passage says that Jesus was strengthened to more earnestly pray. He wasn't strengthened in the sense, okay, get up off of your feet now and go. He was strengthened to pray. Strengthened to stretch himself out before the Father. And I put before you the emphasis was he stretched himself out to pray in order that this anguish of soul that was tormenting him, you know, I would like the cup to pass if it could, Father, but your will be done. He prayed, stretched himself out that he might embrace the Father's will for his life, which was to go to the cross. And when he stood to his feet, he had broke through. And from that point on, there that anguish of soul that was at that juxtaposed, do I go forward, it was gone. So it's really interesting to understand this word earnestly pray is to stretch ourselves out before God because something is either heavy on our heart or we know that only God can deal with this and we're going to lay hold of him. Now, the last phrase in this, or the last two words is this, the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. See, there are times when we earnestly pray to God for ourselves. There are going to be times when we earnestly prayed over a temptation we're facing, like Jesus was being tempted to say no to the Father's will. And then there will be times, as this passage teaches, when we stretch ourselves out before God on behalf of somebody else. And so when we look at prayer this morning, this is the window. Now, there are so many facets to prayer, and I appreciate Richard saying, at its very simplest, it's speaking with God, and that's absolutely true. But there's so many facets to prayer. We're only going to zero in on, focus in on what Acts 12 is talking to us about. And we'll seek to endeavor to understand what it means and how we practice it. Now, What did the church ask of God? It doesn't say. All it says is they were earnestly praying to God for Peter. But there is something we know that would indicate to us what they were praying about. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles had been arrested, then brought before the Sanhedrin and threatened, and finally released, they went back, gathered the church, and the church stretched itself out before God, and this is what they said. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is what they laid hold of, God. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, you know they've just threatened us, threatened to physically harm us. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness, that we would not back down. And that's why I think the church in Acts 12, when they earnestly prayed to God for Peter, they were asking that he might boldly speak the gospel and the worthiness of Jesus to Herod the very next day, and whoever else was there who'd come for his trial. I believe they were also asking that Peter's words would be accompanied by the soul-converting power of the Holy Spirit. For they'd seen the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That when the word was preached with the power of the Spirit, men and women trusted in Jesus. And I believe Peter's got an opportunity to speak to Herod. Let's pray. The soul-converting power of the Holy Spirit will be present. Maybe even Herod will be saved. But I also believe they earnestly asked that if Peter was executed as James had been, that he would glorify Jesus in his death. And I say this because of a conversation Jesus and Peter had together when they walked along the shore of the Galilee after Peter's betrayal and Jesus' resurrection. Jesus lovingly restored Peter. And that's when they talked, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, you know I do." And when that conversation, it just flowed into the very next part where Jesus spoke with Peter about what he was going to do with his life, and he also spoke to Peter about how he would die. And that John records it in John 22. He said, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, as followers of Jesus, we understand that our lives are to be lived to glorify God. Jesus' conversation with Peter teaches us that our deaths are also to glorify him. And this is close to my heart after watching my dad, who trusted in Jesus all of his life, leave this earth to be with his Savior. And I'm able to say that my dad glorified God in his death by the way in which he trusted Jesus, held on to him right to his very last breath. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter via Peter to remind all of us. We live for the glory of God, but we also die for the glory of God. And the church in Acts 12 would have known about this conversation, because other people were there, the other apostles were there, and Peter would have openly spoken of it and the responsibility. "No, feed my sheep," Jesus had told me. And then he also said to me how I would die. So the church knew this, and I believe that this is why they prayed Peter would be emboldened to glorify God if indeed the next day he too would face his death. Now, when it comes to this aspect of what we pray for, safety is greatly valued in our culture. And because of this value that is always there and always important in our culture, I ask this question. Often when the church prays together, whether it's in our life groups, our Sunday mornings, in a prayer gathering, do we ask God to keep other people safe? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God to keep us safe. But this passage says to us that a primary concern of the early church was not their safety. A primary concern of the early church is that God would enable them to speak his word with great boldness, even if
It cost them their life. And I believe their prayer speaks much to us of how to pray for others when they're in a challenging situation or a difficult situation. There's another encouraging emphasis that comes from this, not just the fact that they prayed for the boldness of Peter. And as Richard said, at prayer, at its simplest, is a conversation with our heavenly dad. And the mention was made of the Lord's Prayer. And there is a place where we pray out of our own life and what's going on in our life, and we acknowledge our Father in heaven, acknowledging that God is our Father. Yes, He's the High and Holy One, but He's our Father. Hallowed be Your name, that He's holy. There's no light, there's no darkness in Him. Nothing twisted in any capacity. Your kingdom come, and to be reminded as we've sung, God reigns. Your will be done, because His is the most perfect thing that could be. His will is the best, it's the perfect, it's what is good on earth as it is in heaven. And then we ask for our daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. And to understand that God wants us to ask for our necessities, to forgive us our debts, because there will be occasions, in spite of the fact that we've been forgiven of our sin and we have been made right with God, there is habits of sin left within us that breaks our fellowship with God, and we confess those, that the relationship might be clear and clean before us. And also it reminds us that we forgive others as we've been forgiven. And then this recognition that we live in a world not just of what is seen, but of unseen as well. And so we ask our Heavenly Father to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. But in Acts 12, the prayer earnestly made by the church was not the Lord's Prayer. They weren't asking for their daily bread. They were asking for Peter. And it's a different kind of prayer when we speak to God on behalf of another who is in need. Corrie ten Boom says, when you want to work for God, start a committee. When you want to work with God, start a prayer group. See, the church, we learn to plead with God on behalf of others by pleading. We learn to intervene before God on behalf of others by intervening. In other words, we learn to intercede by interceding. And this is how the church gains experience and confidence in working alongside of God. See, a person's need will prompt us to earnestly pray. And that's why I said there are times when it's need that drives us to stretch ourselves out before God. But the church also earnestly prays because we know who God is. And nothing is impossible with Him. And His will is always good and perfect. And He delights to hear the prayers of His children. And He responds to us. And so that acknowledgement of who He is also causes us to stretch ourselves out before God. But as Adrian read from Romans 8, you know there are times when we encounter or hear of a situation being faced by another believer or believers, and we go, I don't even know how to pray. And our default can be, keep them safe. And I'm not saying again that that's wrong. But the default that we go to may not be how God wants us to pray for them. There's that pause. Lord, what do we ask? And the church remembered, Jesus said Peter would glorify God by his death. Remember when we prayed that we'd be emboldened to speak the word? I think we need to pray this for Peter in light of what's coming for him. And Romans 8 is this beautiful companion passage to Acts 12 that encourages us, because it promises when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit of God, who's made His home in us, He prays for us and with us. And it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Weakness in the sense that sometimes we just don't know, or we're weary because this situation has rested on us for a long time. And in some, there are occasions when we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and nothing happens, and we grow weary in it. The Spirit helps us then. Isn't that wonderful? He is the come alongside God who meets us when we're desperate. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And so when we don't know what to ask for, the Spirit does. And He who searches our hearts, and the He being referred to as the Father, and the Father is able to see into our hearts, He knows what's in our hearts. He also knows the mind of the Spirit. In other words, He knows what the Spirit is praying. He sees what's in our hearts. He understands what's in the Spirit's mind. And the Spirit is interceding for us in accordance with the Father's will. And it's a beautiful place to be in that, and in this understanding that the Spirit will take our prayers and He will express them to the Father in a way that's in line with the Father's will. And that releases us, in one sense, from this enormous stress. I don't know what to pray for. To be quiet before the Lord, to stretch ourselves out, and thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit prays along with us, and ask Him to enable us to speak His word, to pray in agreement with His will. Now, the other incredible piece that I didn't put in, but it also from Hebrews 7:25, it says that because Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended into heaven, He ever lives to intercede for His followers. And so right now, this moment, the Father has Jesus has the ear of the Father, and He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father, taking our prayers. And so the Godhead is intimately involved when we speak with Him. Isn't this incredible who God is? I love it that the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, Jesus said in John 14, who patiently and graciously teaches us to think, to speak, to act, to respond in ways that are consistent with God's rule and person, He does the same with us when it comes to prayer. And we get it wrong. He doesn't go, "Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh," and He takes the prayer as it were, punches it up, throws it out, and says, "I'll do it." You know, like, that's not what He does. He comes alongside of us. Do you know why? Because it's the heart of the Father that His children be involved in the family business. Do you know what the family business is? It's the work of rescue, restoration, and renewal. And when the church learns to pray for others, they're involved with the Father in the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit, this work of rescue. Because one of the means by which God works in this world is through the earnest prayers of His church. He lets us be a part of it. Now, it's incredible to understand this. Incredible, incredible. Which is why Dr. Luke concluded it in verse 5. The church was earnestly praying to God for Peter to encourage us. If we get it wrong, He'll make it right. To encourage us to pray for those things that go beyond just our safety, but for the will of the Father to be done. And then for us to also learn, and this is just the little piece that I saved it to the end. It's like sometimes we have this idea, we pray and God will do it all. When Peter was woke up, the angel said, "Put on your clothes." The angel could have said, "Boom, you're closed." He said to him, "Put on your cloak." He could have gone, "Boom, the cloak's on you." He said to him, "Follow me." Peter could have just glided out. Didn't even have to move his feet. But Peter had to put his feet in front, he had to walk. The angel takes him through the front door, and yes, the door opened wide, and the angel appeared to him, but then he didn't take him all the way to the house. Only after a block, Peter wakes up and says, "Oh my goodness, I'm out of jail. I thought I was dreaming." And we're reminded of this, that what God does in this world It's what he does with the angels who are ministering spirits. He utilizes us in his answers. And so there was a part the church played. There was a part Peter played. Peter walked out. Peter put on his clothes. And sometimes in the answers that we pray, you know, we pray for the healing of a person and we forget to pray that God might use the doctors and the medicine as part of the healing process. We pray for a person, you know, talking about a dark, heavy cloud over your head, Bev and Maurice, and understand that he may use other people to come alongside of us, because while he could lift the cloud by himself, he may use others to do that for you. Because it's the understanding we get to share in what God is doing in this world. And so prayer is not something we have to do. Prayer is something we get to do. And so, Lord, we thank you as we've looked at this passage for this reminder just of one simple aspect. There'll be times when we stretch ourselves out before you on behalf of other people. And so we do that as a church, and I thank you for how you led Mike to lead, to pray for Bevan, particularly for Maurice this morning. And there are many other needs that each of us know, and to understand there are times we stretch ourselves out, not just because of the need, but because we know who you are and of what you can do. And when we stretch ourselves out, to be surprised by you at times, but also to grow in the confidence of your person and your ability, and also to be left in awe of incredible responsibility that you give to us as we follow you. So, Father, work your will in the lives of your people in this church. Work out your will, we pray, in this community. And may Jesus be known as you do so. Amen. He is the ever-present God. And friends, some of you might not know him yet, and I would urge you to come to him this morning. If he has knocked on the heart of your life, open the door. If you hear his voice today, respond today. I'd love to talk with you about how you can welcome Jesus into your life. Follower of Jesus, for what you're facing in this particular time, and as we go and life groups begin in a very short time, I encourage this church to stretch yourself out on behalf of others, because we know that the grace of God is always what? Sufficient. It is always sufficient. And so when we pray, it's the ear of a good father who's listening to our prayers. May you be encouraged with that. May this blessing be upon you.